Well, folks, we come to a time in our worship service where we reach the pinnacle of our adoration of the Lord by coming under the preaching of His Word. And so I invite you to now take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to begin in that particular passage, and so find your way to verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. But as you begin to turn there, let me just lead us in a pastoral prayer. One thing that I am truly attentive of as we draw near to the Christmas time is all of the distractions. And I'm not just speaking of all of the gift exchange and everything that takes place. That's not what I'm talking about. I am mindful of you as a blessed church family, how this time of the year many of you have had to deal with great tragedy in your lives. You've had to bid farewell to loved ones who have died at this time of the year. You've had to grapple with a diagnosis of some kind of debilitating illness, a sickness perhaps even unto death. And yet one thing that has stood out in this blessed testimony of you as a born-again believer is your continued faith and belief and love for none other than our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me take us to the Lord in prayer, commending us as His body of Christ into His care. Many are traveling at this time. Some have already reached their destination of their holiday. And it's our earnest plea and prayer that the Lord would superintend and bring each one back safely. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning again in prayer, so thankful for the moment that is ours to come humbly yet boldly before your throne of grace and ask in our time of need. And Lord, you know my heart. I thank you for these precious blood-bought people. I thank you that we as a people who were once estranged from you have been brought near to you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that eternal salvation that you have given us. We thank you for the work of God the Holy Spirit, who has drawn us with the bonds and cords of your love to the foot of the cross. And we thank you for the grace and mercy that you've immeasurably given, that we might call upon you, be saved from the penalty and ruin of our sin, and be delivered into a new and an abundant life in Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you set aside the glories of heaven to come to earth, be born of a virgin, grow to be a man, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And yet without sin, without blemish, without spot, having kept every jot, every tittle of the law, you willingly went to the cross and bore the wrath of God in our place, that we might be given life. And so, Father, we thank you for making so great a plan of salvation readily available for each one. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing about that great and sacrificing and substitutionary work upon the cross. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us into that understanding of these precious truths. But we also want to thank you for the way in which you shepherd us. We thank you for the grace and mercy you give. And I am especially mindful of those at this Christmas time period who mourn the death of loved ones gone before. And we pray and I thank you for your grace sufficient for their every need. I also thank you for commending into your care those who at this time of the year were given their diagnosis of a debilitating illness, a sickness even unto death, and yet they have remained steadfast and immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, the love, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, Lord, we pray for James and Jean van Tonder. We commend into your care others like James and Carol Dugavere, that you'd attend to the needs of Carol Ullafier, undertaking for Jane Pavard and for Margaret Lunn and for Pam Bogard, all of whom who have gone through surgery of late. We also pray and commend into your care others like Billy and Jean McIntyre, asking your grace and mercy be given Bully and Elaine Pienaar, Des and Fulvia Rademan, Mr. and Mrs. Berman, that you would attend to the needs of Adele Ulafia and Anna Kutsia, undertaking as well for Ilya Nell and meeting the every need of Esme van Buren. Thank you, Lord, for Dorothy Osborne. And Lord, as these ones continue to have sweet fellowship in our midst, amongst many others, Lord, we want to thank you for the way in which you provide for us in our every need. We commend into your care Lopesha and Helen van Lul, particularly as Helen draws into that closing semester of her pregnancy, and ask, Lord, that you would keep her and her unborn child, whom you know and knew before the foundation of this world, safe and secure. And so, Lord, as we bring you these prayer requests, thank you that the time draws near for us to gather with friends and family and give you thanks for the precious, indescribable gift of your Son, who came to save his people from his sins. And we are just such a people. So we praise you and thank you for raising us up to this work, to this testimony of our love for you, of our love for your word, of our love for one another, and of our love for the lost. Use us, we pray, for your glory, for your honor, for your exaltation, for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we gather the weekend before Christmas, I have to begin by pointing out to us the world around us is happy to let Jesus Christ be a baby in a manger, but not willing to let him be the sovereign Lord of Lords, King of Kings, that he is. And yet, that is the central truth to the Christmas story. The child of Christmas is God. And that's why I've entitled my sermon this morning, God in a Manger. Sadly, lots of people who would otherwise gladly embrace Jesus Christ as Messiah do not want him to be God. They will welcome him as the Son of David, but not as the Son of God. They don't mind celebrating the birth of a baby, but they don't want to hear anything about the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. They will gladly sing of his nativity, but they will not pay homage to him as God. They can even tolerate the trappings of Christmas, a manger, shepherds, wise men, Joseph and Mary, but they cannot bear the truth. This Advent is God in human flesh. And as a result, the world ignores the core truth of Christmas, that the child of Christmas is God with us, God in a manger. And so to help us grasp that truth and be able to share it with others, that God with us, the miracle of Christmas, that God in a manger is the child of Christmas. And therefore, I want to share with us three truths of who this one in a manger is. God in a manger, testified to by the truth that he is the firstborn of God, by the truth that he is the Lamb of God, and by the truth that he is the gift of God. So, I've invited you to begin with me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. Follow as I read now for us. We're going to be moving around the scriptures quite a bit this morning, but this is where we will begin. Because we're going to deal with this child of Christmas, God in a manger. That truth is seen because he is the firstborn of God. So, Let me read for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, folks, let me first explain this phrase, the firstborn of God. When I began us in our Christmas sermon series at the beginning of this month, I reminded us that the Christmas story is not about the Savior's infancy. It's about the Savior's deity, God in human flesh. Now, not for one moment can I suppose anyone can ever fathom what it means for God to be born in a manger. I mean, after all, how does one explain the eternal, mighty God of heaven and earth stooping to become a tiny infant in a manger? It was, however, the greatest condescension the world has ever known or will ever know. Our finite minds cannot begin to understand what was involved in God becoming a man. We will never comprehend why he, who is infinitely rich, would become beggarly poor. Why he, who is God eternal, would assume a human nature and enter into a world that he knew would reject him and kill him. Yet he did. And he entered humanity through the virgin birth as an infant. He came without forsaking his divine nature or diminishing his deity in any sense, as he was born into our world as a tiny infant. I'm often asked if I would think Jesus cried as an infant, or if he needed the normal care and feeding that one would give another baby. Of course he did. He was fully human, with all the needs and emotions that are common to every single person. Yet, as a helpless infant, he was also fully God, all wise, all powerful. How can both things be true? I don't know, and nor does anyone else for that matter, but the Bible teaches clearly that it is so. So let the Bible speak for itself. Keep your finger here at Colossians chapter 1 and come with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Because John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 gives us this blessed truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now cast your eye down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You see, folks, the biblical evidence is overwhelming that this child in the manger that first Christmas was God in human flesh. The Bible goes on to affirm this truth by detailing for us that as Jesus Christ lived upon the earth as a man, he performed things that God and only God can ever do. Let me share three things. I could take us to many more, but just let me share three things that point to the truth that this child of Christmas is God in a manger. In John chapter 2, you're in John chapter 1, but maybe you want to look with me in John chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. Because here we have an insight into a truth that Jesus Christ is God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct, because he is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see this truth. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. Folks, only God can be all-knowing. So John chapter 2, verse 24 through 25, it seems a little bit of an innocuous verse, but boy, it is packed full of truth. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, to the people gathered around them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Folks, I've said this before. I can put on a facade, and you can think, wow, what a godly man. But it is God who strips away and looks at the very depths of my heart. God knows everything about you, about me, about every single person ever conceived in the womb. And Jesus Christ knew everything about every single man. And that word knew is an unlearned, complete knowledge. When I was born in 1957, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit knew me in my entirety. My parents still had to try and figure me out. They already knew me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful that 2,000 years before my birth, Jesus Christ came to earth knowing I would need a Savior, because he knows my heart even before I was born. You see, there is another truth that affirms that God, Jesus Christ, is that child of Christmas, God in a manger. And the other is this, that Jesus Christ did the works that only God can do. For example, Jesus Christ created wine at a wedding in Cana in Galilee. You say, well, what's so significant about that? That's just a miracle. No, folks. Only God can create. And Jesus Christ created wine from water. How about the fact and truth that Jesus Christ healed people who were hopelessly ill? He gave a blind man seeing eyes. He opened the ears of those who were deaf, who had never heard before. He restored withered limbs. He created enough fish and bread to feed a multitude of people. He raised the dead by simply commanding them to come forth from the grave, as we see in the example of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Folks, only God can raise someone from the dead. So, we have seen God in a manger testified to the truth that Jesus Christ as a man knows everything, knew everything, but also testified to the truth that Jesus Christ as a man did the works of God. There's a third. And for that, I invite you to return back with me to Colossians chapter 1. You see, Jesus Christ is affirmed by God in his word as being the image of the invisible God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Let me stop there. Folks, the word image here in the Greek is the word icon. You're familiar with that. And icon is that word that relates to a perfect replica, a precise copy, even more like the original than some photograph. It is the original imprinted. Now, this is important because as we see, the word firstborn in that first verse of Colossians chapter 1, we also get to see reiterated in Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, where we're told that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, and here it is. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Okay, we need to clear that up. What is firstborn? Well, it literally means that he is the one that has no one standing before him in rank. In other words, this is not speaking of Jesus Christ being someone who is firstborn in terms of order. No, no, this means that Jesus Christ is before everything else. In fact, it's interesting, the Greek, where it reads firstborn, he is the one who inherits everything. You know, there's a wonderful illustration in the Old Testament of two twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first, but Jacob is referred to as the firstborn. Why? Because Jacob was first in God's ranking of order, not Esau. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the child of Christmas, God in a manger, is God eternal, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. All, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are without beginning and without end. And yet Jesus Christ, as being God equal, is yet God distinct in that he comes as a person. He takes on human flesh, born of a virgin as an infant. Now I'd like to move us on to a second truth. A second truth to help us grasp the child of Christmas is God in a manger, God with us. And that is that this child of Christmas, God in a manger, is the Lamb of God. Who was this child? We sang that hymn. Well, we clearly now see that this child is God in human flesh. But it begs the question, why would God become a man and be born in such a lowly manner and let men treat him in the way that they did? Why would Jesus, though he is first before all things, first in rank, why would he come to earth as a baby, suffer the abuse that he suffered, and die such a painful death? The Apostle Paul answers that question in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, Jesus Christ, and through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things, you and I, to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ, God eternal and with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God distinct as the person of Jesus Christ, came to earth to make peace between God and humanity. Why? Because all have sinned, fallen short, as it were, of that standard set by God for us as his creatures. And sadly, folks, we continue to sin. Romans 3:10 truly testifies, there is none righteous, not even one. And goes on to testify in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And so, folks, when you stop for a moment and just consider that, and then consider this truth, that we are all sinners, we've fallen short of the mark of God. Now we have to grapple with another truth. God hates sin and must respond with his righteous judgment and wrath to sin. Psalm 7, verse 11. Reminds you and I, even before the advent of Jesus Christ, that God is angry with sinners every day. Psalm 7 verse 11 reads, God is a righteous judge and a God who is indignant every day. The trouble is, we as the human race, we react against God with even more hatred, even more rebellion, even more indifference toward God day by day. And in fact, Romans chapter 3 verse 18 goes on to testify to that truth, where we're told that mankind, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now here's the thing. The only possible response of a holy God to our sin is absolutely more than you and I are able to bear. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Psalm 7, verse 12. I read to you Psalm 7, verse 11. But how about Psalm 7, verse 12? If a man does not repent, he, the Lord, will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. Thankfully, though, folks, only Jesus Christ, because he alone is God and man, could ever resolve the conflict between us and our God. How so? Jesus Christ lived as a man, but without sin, suffering every temptation that we do suffer. So he could be our sympathetic high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 in the New Testament bears testimony to that wonderful truth that we do have a high priest. And he is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because how? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so although Jesus Christ was without sin, he willingly died as that sacrifice, that spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ became to all those who yield themselves to him, who call upon him, as that source of eternal salvation. In other words, folks, think of it this way. Jesus Christ takes the hand of a humbled, repentant sinner and the outstretched hand of grace and mercy from God, and he joins the two. Jesus Christ forgives us our sin and reconciles us to God despite who we are. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, we are reminded He, Jesus Christ, makes peace through the blood of his cross. Now, the breathtaking truth is this. God is not reluctant to bring this to pass. God is wanting every single person who lives upon the earth to come to know him as Lord and Savior. And God is not reluctant to have made a way for our sin to be forgiven. Remember John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Yes, folks, God is justifiably angry with humanity's sin, yet he loves us enough that he gave his own Son to live on the earth, to die on a cross, and to bear our sins in his body, suffering the full weight of God's wrath, and die the death that we should die. Jesus Christ paid the price for the penalty and ruin of our sin and restored peace between ourselves and God that was lost in the Garden of Eden. It could not have been done any other way. And God's gracious plan of salvation began with him coming to earth, being born of a virgin, and as an infant being laid in a manger. Jesus Christ, God in a manger, all-knowing and the perfect Lamb of God. The third truth I want to share with us this morning to help us grasp the truth that the child of Christmas is God in a manger is this. He is the gift of God. And so Christmas is first and foremost, a celebration of God's love toward man. Remember that, folks. Christmas time is a celebration of God's love toward mankind. And that's why I don't have a problem in celebrating Christmas. I know God was probably not born and placed in a manger in December. But the wonderful truth of Christmas is this. It is a testimony and a celebration of God's love toward man. The babe in the manger is more than just a tender child. He is the image of God, who took on the body of human flesh that he might bear in that body the sins of the world. And to be specific, my sin and your sin. He made possible what the Bible calls the gift of God. You see, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, I began by just sharing with us the first part of that verse a short while ago. I reminded us that the wages of sin is death. But the verse goes on. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, my friends, is the sum of the Christmas message. And Jesus Christ is that gift. Now don't get lost in the scope of all of this. Jesus Christ, who is God eternal, God equal, and yet God distinct, coming to earth as a virgin, born babe, growing into a man, being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, willingly going to the cross and paying the price for the penalty and ruin of our sin, is nothing if it is not personal to you. God loves you individually. He knows you better than you know yourself, and yet he still loves you. I ponder that truth, and I fall to my knees with thanksgiving. As Spurgeon quite rightly said, If I were the Lord, I would not have saved me, because I would have known too much about me. But thank the Lord that the Lord is not like me. He is gracious, he is kind, he is merciful. And as God knows you and I better than you know yourself, better than I know myself, yet he still loves us, he entered into this world, took on human flesh, died on the cross to bear your sin, to bear the penalty and ruin of your iniquity, to remove your guilt. And he did that, that you might enter into his presence with gladness, with joy. But the truth is, you have to personally respond. He calls you to respond to him in faith, believing. He calls you to turn from your sin to him, and it's his will that you do this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise that he is coming again, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance and everlasting life. There are people living today, folks, who have breath in their lungs, and it is a gift of God so that his will can be fulfilled in their life, that they would know him as Lord and Savior. But he gives them the faith to respond. They have a responsibility to believe. So here is the thing. Give yourself to follow him without reservation. After all, he must take the rightful place as Lord in your life. Remember, he is your creator and he is the firstborn. He is ranked first in everything. He who created you will, when you call upon him in repentance and in belief of who he is, because of faith and grace that he gives you, you will be saved when you confess what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will yet do for you. He will make you into his image with new desires and a new heart. And that's what's promised in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that you and I in Christ are new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Your life will never be the same. And this Christmas time will truly be a time to celebrate. How so? Because you will have received the greatest gift that you can ever receive. The forgiveness of your sin. Deliverance from the penalty and ruin of your sin, and receipt of a new life and a new and abundant life in Christ. God with us, God in a manger, is Jesus Christ. So let me conclude for us in this way. What was planned in eternity past by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit was made possible because of the love of God toward you and I. Remember, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So folks, even though we rub shoulders with a world that is happy to let Jesus Christ be a baby in a manger, not willing to let him be the sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings that he is, you now know the central truth of the Christmas story. And the child of Christmas is God, God in a manger, who chose to come to earth willingly and willingly died in your place so that you might have life, offering you a free gift of grace and mercy, but a gift that you must personally embrace by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And may this Christmas truly be a time for you to celebrate personally as you receive the greatest gift that anyone could ever possibly receive: the forgiveness of sin, a deliverance from the penalty and ruin of sin, peace with God, as you by faith and belief in Jesus Christ call upon him to be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us to be reminded, as we enter into a time where people are distracted by the cares and concerns of this world, as we enter into a time when truly materialism seems to take first place in the hearts and minds of so many. Thank you, Lord, for raising up a salt upon the earth, a light unto the world, in the form of your people. And thank you for leaving us a remnant who would testify to that wonderful truth that the child of Christmas is God in a manger, the firstborn, first ranked in everything, but also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the gift of God who reaches out between mankind and God eternal and reconciles one to the other through the blood of his cross. And so as we grapple with that truth and as we hide it in our hearts, Lord, help us now, not with a heart of timidity, but with one of boldness to go forth and to testify of this wonderful truth, that as the world celebrates the exchanging of gifts, you have given an indescribable gift, your Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we pray all of this with hearts full to overflowing, thankful that you've entrusted us with these truths, thankful that you've brought us to know these truths, and thankful that we can go forth and in your strength and in your name and from your word witness and testify to these wonderful truths. You are our loving God, you are our Savior, and you are our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.